Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1. As I said before, we are continuing to look at creation. A few weeks back, looking at creation in general, this week, the creation of man. So we're going to be looking in Genesis 1. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at a couple passages here in Genesis 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis 1, we're going to start at verse 26. Genesis 1 at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God said, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. As far as reading here in Genesis 1, then if you wanted to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to look at the creation and fall of man, that's Article 14. That's found on page 859. I'm not going to read the entire article, just about the first half. It's Belgic Confession, Article 14, the creation and fall of man for our confessional reference. Again, that's page 859. The creation and fall of man. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it, and did not recognize his excellence, but he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the scriptures teach us. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything that taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but a slave to sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. And as far as reading in our confession together, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where are you from? Where do you come from? When we meet, my family and I moved up to Canada, that was one question we often heard. Where are you from? Now, I'm not asking where are you born or where did you grow up, but the question is more foundational than this. Where are you from? Where is humanity from? What is our origin story? The fact is, there is a direct connection between understanding who we are and where we are from. When we understand where we have come from, we get a better grasp on our purpose and where we are going as well. Modern sci-fi and movies today have their own popular opinions. Some would say that we are put here by aliens or homegrown evolution being the most popular answers today. But this does not satisfy, and it doesn't correspond with what Scripture teaches. We know there has to be an answer for where we come from and where we are going. This really is getting at that most foundational question that we all have to answer. What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? Well, today we're going to be moving on in the Belgic Confession. Up to this point, we've been looking at theology specific, the doctrine of God and his work. Now we are moving on from the doctrine of God to the doctrine of man. We started in Belgic Confession Article 1 asking who or what is God, that God is one simple spiritual being. Today we come to Article 14, not what is God, but today what is man? Who is man? Where did we come from? We're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the creation of humanity as the product of God's hand. Jesus Christ reveals the creation of humanity as the product of God's hand. In our first point, then, we are going to look at man's creation specifically. Where did humanity come from? As you know, God created man at the end of the creation week. On the sixth day, the house of creation has been built, the stage has been set, and God speaks into his creation. Now, the manner in which man was made is unique. The first way that man's creation was unique is that God stops, he pauses, as it were, in his creative work, and he makes a declaration. So he says in 1:26, I am going to do something different. It's as if God is stopping and saying, pay attention, there is something significant that is now going to happen. And he speaks in a Trinitarian way, let us make man in our image. God specifically says he is going to do something new, something different that he has not done before. He is going to speak about the product of his hand. Let us make man. And even the way that he does it, he takes dust from the earth and he forms man. And he makes this man in his image. Now, what it says here in our passage, 1:26, Genesis 1:26, in my image and likeness of God. What does that mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Well, to be made in the image and likeness of God means that man is to reflect God and to represent God. Our own Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, puts it like this. We were made to know God. We're made to love God, and we're made to live with God. So we know God, we love God, and we are made to live with God. There is a unique relationship that man is created in, not only in that we are God's image and likeness, but we are made to know God in a specific and a unique way. There is a relationship that God is establishing with his crown of creation, which is humanity. And another way that it is unique is that God makes man good. There is your created goodness. So 1:31 says, after God has brought man into creation, now it is very good. That very good statement reveals that man's absence would have stopped creation from rising to the level of very good in its purpose and design. Man is put on this earth to bring the earth to a very good place. Only with man can creation be called very good. Knowing that God is good and God is holy, it must also mean that being very good means that the goodness of God is somehow reflected in man's purpose and work. God shows his goodness in man, or he reveals his goodness in that which man is called to do. So it is in Ephesians 4, this is Ephesians 4:24, that we are to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the good nature that we receive, being made in the image and likeness of God, means that we were given true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Made to know God, having fellowship with him, made to worship God, to serve him, as we're going to see in a few moments as well. So going back to our text, we were made in the image and likeness of God, made to reflect God's goodness, bringing creation to a very good state. And we also are given a dominion mandate. That's in verse 26. God says that man is to have dominion over all of the earth and over every creeping thing. The dominion aspect means that man is to rule as a king who has dominion, a level of authority and power over everything else that has been created. Our passage specifically says that all of these animals, all these beasts, and even the things of the field are placed in subjection and submission to man, him having dominion over them. So mankind is charged as the king of creation to take care of this created order, to care for it, to watch it, to nurture it, and bring it to a good end. And even we find this with the creation of the beasts. What do the beasts do when man comes forth? The beasts are brought to man, brought to Adam, kneeling before him, and Adam places his benediction, as it were, upon creation, naming them and giving them their proper order and place. So man is the king of creation, and creation is designed to serve man as man is called to serve God. We found the same thing in Psalm 8, verse 6, that he has dominion given to man, all things being placed under his feet. So as a king, all creation is placed as a footstool. Creation is a footstool under man. We saw this a couple weeks ago when we looked at creation in general, that the creation is designed to serve man and to equip man, to liberate man, to better serve God. So man is not the God to be served, but rather man is to be submitted to by creation so that man would better serve his God. So mankind has dominion ruling over all that which has been made. But God made man not only to be a king, he also made man to be a prophet. Now, children, you remember what prophets do. Prophets are word bringers. Prophets are the ones who know God, know his word. And although God would speak over creation with his words of life that would bring life forth, it was to man that God would specifically commune with. God made man to have fellowship and communion with God. Indeed, God and man would walk and talk, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Mankind has the unique opportunity to converse with God, to hear God's word, and to speak to God. So man is made with prophetic knowledge, knowing God and knowing his word. And that's going to be very important when we get to our second point, when it comes to knowing God's word, that serves the context for understanding what sin is and how that is an attack on man's prophetic calling, which means being a word knower and truth bringer. So mankind is a prophet with knowledge. And then thirdly, mankind is also a priest. What do? Priests offer sacrifices. Priests offer themselves as willing sacrifices. Man was made to be holy. And as a holy creature, man could dwell in the presence of God. You remember that the Garden of Eden was designed to be like a temple. Right? So God and man dwelling together, there was no reason for man to run away, hide. There was no barrier, or there was no flaming sword, or there was no curtain or wall to keep man outside of God's presence. Man was a priest and could walk and talk with God in his presence, and his presence was pleasing to God. As we read in Article 14, mankind was made good, just, and holy, able to conform to God's will. So as a priest, Adam was made to offer his life and had the ability to offer his life as a pleasing sacrifice of praise. mankind was capable of keeping God's commandments. Not only knowing God's command, that's the prophet role, but keeping God's commands, being holy in obedience, that's what it meant to be a prophet. So we could say that Adam was anointed to be prophet, priest, and king as he functioned in the context of the original Garden of Eden. But as you still will see, if you still have your Bibles open, I said this before, if you keep your Bibles open, let's see that there is more to find out about the original creation and the origin story of man. Looking on to chapter 2, here at 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So the unique story of man's creation is found in that his creation, his origin story, is actually told twice. Right? So in Genesis 2, we have the creation story of man told twice. So Genesis 2 is going to zoom in particularly on man and his creation. Now, how does God go about bringing mankind, our structure of humanity, into existence? Well, here we read in Genesis 2, verse 7, that God takes dust from the ground, forms it into the structure of humanity, and then breathes into this dust man and makes him a living being or a living creature. In this way, God uniquely makes man to be of the dust of the earth, but also to be a living being, a spirit-filled or soul-filled person. Here we find that God made man to have physical flesh. We're thinking the substance, the flesh and bones that are made of the dust of this earth, and a spiritual soul. So God, as the potter, takes the clay and forms man to be a person, a being with a physical body, and then he uniquely breathes his spirit, the spirit of life, giving man, giving Adam, the ability to be a soul-body unit, a being with a body and a soul. This is a unique aspect of man's creation. Man, we could say, has one foot on the ground, being a person of substance and earth, and another foot in heaven, being a soul-filled spiritual being. We could almost say mankind was created to be the first mediator, standing between two worlds, made to be of this earth, of the dust, and to be of glory or of heaven, to be where God is, a body, soul, being, not just flesh and blood, but a living being with a soul, a spirit that was made to commune with God. That's why we read in Psalm 139, verse 14, that man was fearfully and wonderfully made, crowned with glory and honor. You see, brothers and sisters, mankind, human beings, are not just brute beasts. He was created to be something different, something more. And therefore, one application we could take from this is we should not be afraid as human beings of using creation as God intended it to be. Creation is given to man as a gift. So when you're building a home and you need wood to build your home, mankind should not blush or be ashamed of cutting down trees in order to have a suitable home in which to live. We also have cars that need to be powered by oil. We should not be afraid of using the resources that God has given to us. But at the same time, we were created to be good kings or have a profitable dominion over this world. So we should care for this creation. We should tend the creation in which we have. So if you have animals, for example, taking care of animals, you should not be mistreating or beating or abusing the animals that God has placed in your care, because we are called to be good kings that are for the good of creation in which we dwell. So creation is put to work so that man can better serve his God. We shouldn't feel guilty about using creation, shouldn't feel guilty about eating meat or drinking milk. That is why the Lord has put these animals here for us, useful service of our worship of God. But going back to our reading from Psalm 8, verse 5, we found that not only was the creation of man something which was great and wonderful, crowned with glory and given dominion and honor, in Psalm 8, verse 5, we find that man is not an angel. Man is not an angel, meaning that we are not just spiritual beings. We are body-soul units. Psalm 8, verse 5 says we're made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Angels are crowned with a greater power and privilege of standing in the presence of God even to this day. Angels have the ability, the power to do things that man cannot do. And we also found, bringing us to mind what we looked at from last week, that some angels fell from their position of power and authority. In this way, humans are better off than angels. Because bringing to mind what we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus Christ did not take on the nature of an angel. Fallen angels have no hope for redemption. There is no mediator, there's no savior for fallen angels. However, as human beings, we do have the blessings of knowing that Jesus Christ took on the flesh, specifically he helps the offspring of Abraham. He helps us as human beings. Jesus Christ being like us in every way, body and soul included. He is like us in every way. Well, that raises a very important question. If God created man good in his own image, crowned with glory and honor, having dominion, why did Jesus need to come? If we were created with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, what happened to us, which necessitated the taking on of our flesh by Jesus Christ? Well, that's the question that we face in our second point. Going back to our Belgic Confession article, it's not only focusing on the creation of man, where he came from, but what happened to us. Why, what we read in Genesis 1 and 2, why don't we see that anymore? What happened to us to bring us to our present condition? Even though humanity was created in this state of goodness and holiness, created with the ability and the opportunity to obey God, sadly, tragically, mankind chose rebellion over obedience. Adam, being the first man, as the head of our entire species, would represent those who would follow him. This is what we call federal headship. Federal headship is part of covenant theology. If you still have your Belgic Confession articles open, we're going to see this when we come back to Article 15, dealing with original sin, as well as 16, election, and 17, the recovery of fallen man. All of those are built upon this concept of Adam being the head or the representative of all humanity. So whatever Adam did, the rest of humanity would follow. Since Adam was created with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with the ability to obey, and the opportunity to obey, he was the best of humanity. And whatever he would do, all people would follow him. So as Adam went, humanity would be taken with him. Adam was created in a probationary state. He would be tested for a time. He would have the opportunity to obey and the opportunity to disobey. Sadly, Adam chose to disobey. Thinking of that threefold office of Adam, as a king, Adam chooses to give up his headship and follow the leadership of someone else. As a prophet, he chose to disobey the word of God, to reject the word of God, and listen to someone else's word. As a priest, he gave up his holiness, giving up this lifetime of obedience that he was called to, and becomes fallen and reprobate in sin. Now, to be clear, the rebellion and sin of Adam was not forced upon him. Our Article 14 makes it this clear. Article 14 says he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse. Adam was free and able to obey and free and able to disobey. Although the idea came from Satan, that fallen angel, the devil could not make Adam disobey. He did this by himself. He had the free will, and that's an important concept. He had the free will to obey and to disobey, and he chose to disobey. Sin is a breaking of God's law. The commandment was clear. Do not eat from this tree. Do not take this fruit and do not eat from this tree. In the day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die. Adam disobeyed, and the wages of sin is death. So Adam's action brought about the humanity's fall into sin, and we in Adam now separated from God. This was made immediately evident when Adam and Eve partook of this fruit. The consequence, they felt shame, wanted to hide, and ran from God. From that very moment, death entered humanity and entered creation. Adam and Eve started dying, and they brought about the curse upon themselves and upon all creation. Genesis 3 verse 18 makes it clear one of the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin was that thorns and thistles would abound. Pain would be felt by man in his labor, sweat-filled toil, and woman in their childbirth. There would be conflict within creation and conflict within the relationship of humanity as well. From this point on, there would be wars, famines, floods, earthquakes, fires, all manner of sickness, disease, pain, and death. Our very flesh bears the marks of Adam's sin, and all creation is drug into this sin with Adam. Romans 8 verse 20 says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So against its own created goodness, this world is now under the curse and the weight of sin. As specifically applied to our human nature, we have lost that blessed goodness that we were created with. Not that we are no longer created in God's image or no longer bearing God's image, but that image is now shattered. There are only small traces of these excellent gifts evident in us to this day. So although we are created to know God, love God, and live with God for all eternity, although we were created with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, that perfect image of being made after God to reflect God has now been shattered. Think of a mirror. We were made to reflect God. What sin did is it broke the mirror. It shattered into 1,000 pieces, spiderwebbed in all areas. That doesn't mean we no longer reflect God. We still do, which leaves us without an excuse, as our article will say. But we do not perfectly reflect the goodness of God as we were created and able to do. Our particular article then focuses in on one aspect of this fall and sin upon our nature. What did the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, how did that sin affect our will and our ability? If Adam was created with the ability and the opportunity to either sin or not sin, to obey or disobey, to remain in a state of obedience or to fall into rebellion, does that option still apply for us today? Is it possible that humanity can pick themselves up by their bootstraps? Can we return ourselves to a state of grace by making good decisions? Is it possible for us to make the choices in and of ourselves to perfectly obey God in all ways and at all times? Well, here our article is going to take a particular aim at the teaching of Pelagius and Roman Catholic theology. So the question is this: now that man is fallen, can man in and of himself make it right? The topic before us is called the topic of free will. Can we freely choose in our fallen state? Can we freely choose to run back to God And do we have the ability to obey? Is faith within our own power to produce? And the answer clearly given in Scripture and in our article is no. The answer is no. We do not have the power or the ability to choose God or to choose to obey in and of ourselves. Because the light that was in us is now turned to darkness. We are, as Article 14 puts it, slaves to sin. Romans, the first chapters of the book of Romans make this very clear. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. We're all dead in our sins and in our trespasses. Our article says we are unwilling and unable to return to what once was. Did you catch that? Unwilling and unable. It's not just that we don't have the power to do it, that we want to do it and we can't do it. Human nature is unwilling. They don't want it. Not only are they not able, they have no desire to obey God. No one in and of himself will ever choose God. No one would ever love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength over themselves. No one would choose God's law over his own desires. Our minds are hostile to God. Our eyes are blind. Our ears are deaf because of our sins. We're slaves to rebellion, dead in the grave. Now, to be very clear, this article is not teaching that we don't make decisions. It's not teaching that we're robots or we're run by AI or we're cogs in a machine, stocks and blocks. That's not the point of this article. And yes, we will be held accountable for our actions, absolutely. But this article is making it clear that when it comes to the things of the faith, when it comes to believing, when it comes to new life, we are unable and unwilling. The things of the faith cannot be produced by the heart of man in and of himself. The only way that we will ever choose God is if he first chooses us. The only way we will respond with faith and repentance is if the Holy Spirit comes in us and gives us a new heart, because by nature our hearts are stone. Philippians 2 puts it like this: God gives us the will and the way. It is God who works in us. So any spiritual life, any yearning for obedience, any desire to obey is a gift from God from above. It's a sign that you have a new heart given to you by the Holy Spirit. For by nature, all men are in bondage to sin. So then, brothers and sisters, if you've been sitting here in this sermon and the Bible is understandable, if the gospel has reached your heart, if you love God, not perfectly, but if you do love God and you seek to love your neighbor, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you see your sin, you hate your sin, if you see your sin as offensive, then praise God, you have the very thing that is necessary. Because apart from Christ, you won't understand the gospel. It will be like foolishness to you. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the fragrance of Christ will be like the smell of death. It will be repugnant to you. You'll hate it. You will not love Christ. You will not love his word. You will not love his people. So if you do, there is no room for boasting. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's no room for pride. Wow, I'm a pretty good person. God saved the right guy by choosing me. There's no room for that when you see our fallen condition. By nature, we are unable and unwilling. Yet by the Holy Spirit, we are made both willing and able. Apart from God, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So by the Spirit, you can be restored to a place of honor. Once again, by the Spirit, we are grafted into Christ, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. By the Holy Spirit, we can be sharers in his anointing, right? Prophet, priest, and king, restored, renewed, reformed in the image of Christ, the perfect man. So if you know the truth, if you believe in Jesus Christ, this is a gift from God. May your heart be stirred with gratitude and thanksgiving that he's given you the ability to understand. To conclude, understanding where you come from helps you understand where you are going. What is the goal of life? We're going to borrow this from the Presbyterians. What is the chief end of man? Why are you here? What's the point of life? Is it not to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Jesus Christ reveals that creation, the creation of humanity, is the product of God's hand. We are never more human than when we are glorifying God. That's what we are made for. Humanity was made with a great position of power and glory. We fell from great heights, but by the Spirit of Christ, we can be redeemed and restored, returned to a proper place of knowing, loving, serving, and glorifying God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of who we are called to be in Christ. And we confess with sorrow in our hearts that we have fallen from great heights. And yet we thank you by the Spirit. We can be restored to a place of great honor and privilege that we might know you, that we might love you, that we might serve you, that we might even glorify you as we were made to do. So as we depart this place and go into the week before us, help us to remember our identity. We are made not to be our own, but we are made and remade to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn.